Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Great to see you this morning. Welcome. So in giving a sermon one Sunday, a pastor heard two teenage girls in the back giggling and disturbing people. So he interrupted his sermon and announced sternly, "There are two of you here who have not heard a word I've said," which quietened them down. When the service was over, he went to greet people at the front door, and three adults apologized for going to sleep in church, promising it would never happen again. You're welcome to sleep. Have dreams and visions of your encounters with him. Amen. If this is the only place where you get some rest, hey, just don't snore. Take courage. In 2020, God's word and encouragement to each one of us is to be strong and courageous. In Psalm 126, verses 1 to 4 in the Passion Translation, it says, "It was like a dream come true when you freed us from our bondage and brought us back to Zion. We laughed and laughed and overflowed with gladness. We were left shouting for joy and singing your praise. All the nations saw it and joined in, saying, 'The Lord has done great miracles for them.' Yes, he did mighty miracles, and we are overjoyed. Now, Lord, do it again. Restore us to our former glory. May streams of your refreshing flow over us until our dry hearts are drenched again." You know, we've been having some great rain, and the ground is drenched again. And when the ground is drenched, then the water flows. It doesn't just get sucked in. And this is a prayer that you can pray over your life. "Lord, I want you to blow over the coals of my heart so that I can be like those who dreamed again." How many of you have laughed and laughed and been filled with joy because you've seen God at work in you, where you are saying, "Man, the Lord has done great miracles for me"? Do you have an expectancy in your heart to see God at work doing things supernaturally? Because he is a supernatural God. He doesn't want you to just live with this hope and expectation that it's going to be the same as 2019. No, God wants you to have this expectancy in your heart that things are going to be different. But for things to be different, it means that I need to be believing something different. I can't believe what I believed last year and expect something to be different this year. That's why New Year's resolutions don't work. Because it's like, I'm going to do this, but then your heart beliefs don't change. And in the Afrikaans Bible, it says, "To die Here die lot van Sion verander het, was dit vir ons soos 'n droom." When he changed things for us, it became like a dream. It's like the expectancy changed. In Habakkuk 2 weeks ago, Arthur was great last week, amen? In Habakkuk 2 weeks ago, I spoke from verse 2, but I want to read verse 2 and 3 concerning your dream, your vision, the desires that God is putting in your heart. It says, "Then the Lord answered me and he said, 'Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run.'" He's talking about actually writing down something. If you're not writing it down, it's wishful thinking. Write your vision, your dream down. Begin to write it down. There is a connection between your heart and your hand when you begin to write it down. And then it says, write it down so that those who read it can run with it. So that you can say, "Man, I'm reading this. Is it keeping me on track where God wants me to go?" In verse 3, it says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail." It's saying the vision that you have is going to lead you towards the goal. "Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay." It's saying, don't be discouraged if you feel that things aren't happening as quick as they should. No, even if it worries, even if it tarries, wait for it, it's going to come. It's going to come to pass because I'm keeping it before me. I'm reminding myself, I keep reading it. Write it down. So in Joshua chapter 1, where it says, "Take courage, be strong," we're going to read through this portion of scripture again from verse 5. It says, "No man," God speaking to Joshua, "no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." It's the same words in Hebrews where Jesus speaks. He says, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." So he's saying, I want you to know that I'm always with you. Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, God with you. The Holy Spirit is your comforter who is always with you. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God has got something great for you. Amen. Which is my first point this morning. God desires for you to walk in success. The word success is mentioned twice in this portion of Scripture in Joshua chapter 1. Now, if I don't believe God wants me to be prosperous and successful, my heart won't take me there. But when I start to believe the truth that God's intent toward me is that I bear much fruit, that's what Jesus said. I want you to bear much fruit wherever you are, whatever you are doing, that the life of God can start to manifest in and through you, and you can start to see the kingdom of God at work around you. Where you, in Psalm 126, it's like, man, God is doing great miracles. Why? Because I believe that God wants me to have good success. See, religion has told you, don't use the word success when it comes to life on this earth. Religion has told you, you must be humble and poor. You must be humble. But the Bible says that I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. So that the word rich there is talking about money. Don't spiritualize it, okay? God, if I don't believe God wants me to live an abundant life, my heart is never going to lead me there. And that's what it says. Jesus said that in John 10:10. He said, I've come, or the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So Jesus came to describe what his intent and what his purpose was. Acts 10:38 says how Jesus Christ was anointed of God and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So his intent was good. To do good. Now, religion wants to tell us that God is stealing, killing, and destroying. So that's what the enemy does. He steals, kills, and destroys. He points at his work, and then he says, look what God's doing. And we buy the lie. In the Amplified, it says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life. Say, enjoy life.
Enjoy life.
And have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. This is Jesus' intent towards you. He said, I have come that you might have something. In the Message, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. God wants you to have a more and better life beyond what you even dreamed of. The Passion says, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. In the Afrikaans, a dief kom net steel en slag en uitroei. Ek het gekom sodat hulle die lewe kan hê en dit in oorvloed. An abundance. An abundance means that there is more than enough. Not just barely get by. No, having an abundance. It's like an abundance. So you don't only think of this in terms of money. We, you know, our little peanut brains just want to focus in on dollars. It's talking about an abundant life where I have an abundance of love. I have an abundance of mercy. I'm abundant in my forgiveness. I'm abundant with my time and I'm abundant with my money because that's just a natural reflection of the kingdom of God. It's a life where I'm enjoying life. Are you enjoying life? And that's what he's saying. But if I don't believe this, if I don't believe this is God's intent, if I don't believe God wants me to enjoy life and have life to the full and that I can enjoy success and be prosperous, I will self-sabotage my own success because my heart is leading me in a direction based on what I believe. So if I don't believe this is for me, if I believe it's for the few, if I believe it's for those who I think are qualified or more holy or pray more or do whatever, if I believe it's for them, guess what? I'll never experience it. And that's what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the wellspring of life. Where life, it's the source of life, it's the boundaries of life. That's why I need to be guarding and keeping my heart. Do I believe that God wants me to experience abundance? It says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings true riches, and he adds no sorrow to it, for it comes as a blessing from God. In the Passion, true enrichment comes from the blessing of the Lord with rest and contentment in knowing that it all comes from him. In rest and contentment. Rest and contentment is the key to fruitfulness. The day I became content, I felt like a millionaire. Because there was no longer the striving to become. It was resting in what Christ has done. It was resting in who I am as a new creation and in the faithfulness of God, not my ability to be faithful. It made me so content. It's like, man, I feel like a millionaire. Because my source was no longer my ability. My source was in him. In Psalm 112, it says, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It's like, man, when I can come into this place where it's like I'm not trying to strive or worry myself into a promise. I'm resting in him. Which leads me to point number two. In walking my dreams out, I've got to be under the influence of faith righteousness. So the Bible says, in the pathway of righteousness is life. There is no death there. So there are certain things that produce death in our lives. But he's saying, when I'm under the influence of righteousness, it leads me to the Zoe life of God. So this life is talking about the quality and the quantity of life that God has. So the life, because God is life. So the very life of God begins to manifest in my life when I'm under the influence of righteousness. Not under the influence of works righteousness, my righteousness, but where I'm under the influence of the righteousness of God. In the Afrikaans, it says, op die pad van geregtigheid is lewe, en die rigting van die pad is onsterflikheid. Yes, dit was 'n lekker Afrikaanse woord, hy, nee? Ek het hom reg gekry die tweede diens. But we are under the influence of righteousness by faith. That I'm no longer trying to attain to righteousness, I now believe I've been made righteous. And that is the difference. One is I'm under the influence of self-effort, and the other is I'm under the influence of his effort. And in Romans 5, it says, therefore, being justified or made righteous, we have peace with God. So in the Amplified, I like the way it says it here. Therefore, since we are justified, justified means just as if I've never sinned. It means to be innocent. So he's saying here, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So he's saying, because I've been made righteous, I have peace. Peace here is the word Irene, but it's connected to shalom, the shalom of God, which is talking about provision, wholeness, deliverance, prosperity, health. That's what it's talking about. So because God has declared through Jesus Christ that you are righteous, that you have been acquitted, that you've been made holy and blameless, that because of him living inside of you, you are equal with God because of him, not because of you, because of the one who lives inside of you. Because of that, I now can experience the peace of God. So it's his righteousness which gives me access to every promise. It's not me trying to work a promise. No, it's coming under the influence of his righteousness, which now gives me access to every promise. Because the Bible says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So I can now take a promise of God and not think to myself, well, am I worthy of this promise? Do I qualify for this promise? Am I good enough for this promise? You see, those are the questions we ask. We read and we see a scripture and it's like, well, that doesn't apply to me, because I'll never be good enough. You say, no, because you're righteous by faith, because you believe in Jesus, and because he lives inside of me, he's qualified me. So it's no longer based on my effort. So he goes on in Romans chapter 5. We're going to just go from verse 9 to the end. It says here, I'm talking about the influence of Adam and the influence of Jesus, the second Adam. So there was one Adam who influenced us all. And because of his influence, sin came into the world and death because of that sin. But Jesus came and undid what he did by giving us a much more life when I come under that influence. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans 5. So verse 9, it says, much more then, having now been justified or made righteous, by his blood, not through your blood, sweat, and tears, but by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So because I'm under the influence of his blood, I never ever have to fear God being angry, God wanting to punish me, God wanting to test or try my life, God wanting to scrutinize me to find fault. No, because I'm under the blood, I never ever have to have that expectation. Because of Jesus, the second Adam. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he's saying, for you to live the much more life, it means I need to come under the influence of his life, not under the influence of my effort. Verse 12, he goes on. So he's talking about the sozo life. To be healed, to be prospered, to be delivered, to have wholeness means that I need to come under the influence of righteousness. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at verse 13, because we often skip this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Let me just clarify what he's saying here. He's saying before the law came, people sinned, but God never dealt with them according to that sin. The day that the law came, sin was then imputed. So what he's saying? He's saying before the commandments came, men sinned. They murdered one another, brothers killed one another, they lied, they cheated, they stole. But nothing happened to them. God dealt with them according to mercy. The day the law came, the commandments came, a guy went picking up sticks on the Sabbath. The consequence was stone him to death. So that's what he's saying. The law, the commandment, when the commandment came, the Bible says sin revived and death came. And with that death came condemnation, guilt, and shame. That is why Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law. And he took that law, and every requirement for perfection, for righteousness, was nailed to the cross once and for all. And it took away the devil's power, where he could never accuse you ever again. And because of that, we are now under the influence not of the law, which revives sin, which produces death, which produces self-effort, produces striving, produces systems, produces this pride that rises up with us because it's like, well, I'm good enough because. And we'll say, I prayed, I read my Bible. I put money in the offering. I was kind to my neighbor, and I gave a guy a parking spot. So because of that, I'm now qualified for God's blessing. No one here, but the people think like that. Can you see how this works? We then think, because I'm doing something good, I can now expect God's favor. It's saying, no, that system, all it does is produce death in you. Because when is enough enough? When do you say, well, I'll never forget speaking to a guy and I was struggling with this thing because it's like I was trying so hard and nothing was working. And I went to him and I told him all the things I was doing. And then he said, but are you doing this? And he just added another five things. And that's what made me just go, well, I quit. And God said, thank God you've quit. How about you come under my influence? Hallelujah. Instead of the influence of self-effort. Works righteousness. Come under my influence, the influence of the Son, who did it on your behalf. And that's what he's saying here in Romans. He's saying there was somebody who did it on your behalf, Adam, and it led to sin and death. He went and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which to him was like, this makes sense. If I eat of this, I'll become something. Yet the tree of life is where God wanted you to eat of, where it's like, you don't have to do something to become something. I've made you something. In my image, you are complete in me. Amen. So come and partake of the tree of life and be under the influence of the kingdom rather than under the influence of the law, which is telling you to prove yourself. No, come under the influence of what it is to be a son, sonship. Come under that influence, which is, hey, you've been made righteous because I live in you. So he goes on here. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, the first Adam, death reigned through the one, much more. So the work that Adam did produced something, which is death. But there is a much more for you. When you come under the influence of the much more, this is what happens. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, notice it's a gift. It's not something I earn. It's a gift I receive. It says, I will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. It's like when I'm under the influence of righteousness and the abundance of grace, I begin to rule and reign. All of a sudden, I see the kingdom of God at work. Things that I've been striving for start to happen because in the way of righteousness is life. So the very thing I'm trying to get in self-effort, when I come under the influence of grace, I start to see the miraculous happen. I start to live with an expectancy of God's influence in my life because grace is the ability of God. The word charis, God's divine influence on my heart, enabling me to do that which I naturally cannot do with an expression of gratitude. When I was under the law, I couldn't love my neighbor because I couldn't even love myself. Because loving myself was based on how good I've been. And when I was doing good, I could love myself. But when I failed, it's like, you dirty, rotten thing, you. And I couldn't love myself. Now when I'm under the influence of the Son, it's like, man, I'm loved. I'm loved of God. So because I'm loved of God and I'm under the influence of His love, and I believe that I've been made righteous, now, all of a sudden, grace, the ability of God is at work in me. And the very thing I'm striving for, I see the miraculous happen because I believe God's intent for me is that I experience life to the full. You know that they've just passed a law, or they're going to be passing a law now, that the influence of alcohol when you drive is going to be 0%. So you need to be 0% under the influence of the law. Be under the influence of grace. Verse 18, it says, so then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. You just miss it in one thing. Man, condemnation. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Jesus, there resulted justification or righteousness of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the first Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Isn't that interesting? We think the law came in to make us live right. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Allow righteousness to influence you. And what I mean by that is allow your heart to be influenced by the work of Christ, the one who lives inside of you, by saying and believing in your heart, you know what? I'm no longer trying to be something. I know I am something because of his influence. Not in my own strength, but in him. I have this expectation that his miraculous power will be at work in and through my heart, where I live with this hope, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, when you're trying to get something to work in your own strength and you fail and fail and fail, it makes your heart sick. But the Bible says, but when the tree of life comes, or when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. It's like when you see it fulfilled. God wants you to be under this influence of the kingdom. Amen. Amen. My next point. I've got two more. Hang in there. And this is what he says in Joshua chapter 1. Speak the word. So it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. He's saying, the scriptures, the word of God must not depart from your mouth. The word depart from your mouth in the Hebrew there, actually it says mouth to mouth. It's talking about breathing. So I need to be taking the scripture, the word of God, and as I breathe in, I'm breathing in the promise of God. As I breathe out, I'm breathing out the promise of God. That's what he's talking about. So when I wake up in the morning, as I breathe in, thank you, Father, that you are for me, you are in me, you are with me. As I breathe out, thank you, Father, that you've given me life and life to the full. As I breathe in, thank you, Father, that I'm loved of you, I'm complete in Christ. As I breathe out, thank you, Father, that I'm qualified for the promises of God. As I breathe in, thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm not a bondage to my past. As I breathe out, thank you that I'm a son crying out, Abba, Father, to you. And every morning, every evening, I'm breathing in the word of God, I'm breathing out the word of God. And I'm having mouth to mouth with God. Because the Bible says the word is in you as close to your mouth as the very next breath that you take. And Proverbs 18 says life and death is in the power of your tongue. Breathe it in. Tell my heart I can have a better life under the influence of grace than under the influence of self-effort. Tell my heart that all things are possible because of the one who lives in me and is with me and wants me to live a life of joy. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In the Passion, it says, your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life. In the Afrikaans, it says, die tong het mag oor dood en lewe. Die wat lief is om te praat, sal die gevolg dra. Use the words that are in your mouth. You see, we think success comes through being educated. It's great to be educated. I'm educated. But you know, that doesn't lead to success. It's saying for you to be filled, for you to live a life of fullness, it starts by what you're saying. Because your heart will follow your tongue. It says that in James. How many fires are started just with the tongue? Be careful what you're saying. And my last point this morning, in Joshua 1:8, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written it. The word meditate here means to mutter, it means to stammer, it means to think about, it means to be focused in terms of your thought. But in the Hebrew picture there is of a lion guarding its prey, growling. So, I wanted to put a video there, but then I just thought it might be too graphic for some people who love Bambi more than they do Simba. So I just thought I'd put a picture there. You know, it works both ways. You can't just love Bambi, okay? You've also got to love Simba. But he's standing over his prey, and have you ever seen a lion guarding its prey? How it growls. And it's like, listen, there is nobody and there is nothing that is going to come and steal what I have. And unfortunately, our thoughts take us in a certain direction. And he's saying when you meditate on the promises of God, you mustn't allow your prey to get away. I need to be growling over the promises of God, protecting it, making sure that my thoughts are focused concerning the promise of God and the dreams he's put within me. Where my thoughts are focused on what I have in him. It means to growl. This word, meditate. Not growl at people. Okay, the Bible says we mustn't be carnivores. The Bible says do not devour one another. So it's not talking about cannibalism here. It's talking about you growling over your prey, where you are so fixed on what you have that nobody is going to take this away from me. And he's saying, when I do this, as I begin to breathe the word of God in and I breathe the word of God out, as I begin to declare the promises of God of who I am in Jesus, as I fix my thoughts and meditate on what he's given me, the Bible says you will have good success and prosper in everything that you do because my mind is being renewed to who I am. I'm focused my attention. I'm sitting before God because I've written these things down. And I'm sitting before him. I'm declaring how holy and how good he is. I'm beginning to say to my heart, I don't need to say to God, he knows who he is, eh? He's persuaded of who he is. So I'm saying these things to my own heart because out of my heart flow the issues of life. So I begin to declare, Father, thank you. Your intent toward me is good. I thank you that you desire that I live a more abundant life. Thank you that I'm under the influence of righteousness. I'm under the influence of the kingdom of God. I have an expectation of your miraculous favor in my life, that wherever my foot steps, you give it to me because you are with me, you are for me, you are in me. I thank you for the truth of your word that says that I am redeemed. I'm complete in you. I'm qualified for the promises of God, and all of your promises toward me are yes and amen. And I will fix my thoughts on your love toward me. I fix my thoughts on your kindness, your grace, your compassion upon me. I fix my thoughts on your mercy toward me, that you treat me better than I deserve. And where there are things that I could never do in my own strength, I thank you that your miraculous power is at work within me. See, and what am I doing? The Bible says, I'm now doing what the word says. It says, and I will do those things which I'm speaking of and meditating on my heart. And in so doing, I will be successful and prosperous. Because I'm working with God, not against him. I've included him. I'm walking in an intimate relationship with the one who loves me. Amen.